Jacob for the opportunity. I do count it an honor and a great privilege. I love the church. I love this church. I love the body of Christ. And I pray that tonight, by the help of the Holy Ghost, that the body is strengthened and encouraged and provoked, and that we leave differently than we've come, that we leave changed, because every time in his presence is an opportunity to draw nigh, to be changed into his likeness, and to leave more in his image. So I pray that this time not be wasted, not be formality, but that we have an encounter with Christ tonight. If you would please stand with me for prayer and the reading of the word. I'm going to do it a little bit backwards. Before we open our Bibles, I'd like to just take a moment to invite the Lord here to speak to us and to have his way, that we could just give him free reign in this place tonight. Lord God, we just invite you to come, Lord God, into this room. Lord, I pray that you would anoint the word that goes forth, Lord. Every ear that hears, Lord God, Father, that it would take root in their hearts, God, that there would be great encouragement that comes to your body, Lord. God, we long for you and we need your presence in this place. We need you to speak, Holy Ghost, and show us Christ Jesus, that we might be drawn nigh to him, Lord. I pray that we leave changed, encouraged, strengthened, iron entering into our souls tonight, God. I pray that you have your perfect will and your perfect way in every person, every believer here in this room. We thank you for it. We give you all praise, all glory, and all honor. In Jesus' name, amen. If you'd please turn with me. It's not quite necessary to turn because I'm sure many could quote John 3:16. But if you turn to John 3:16, and then we're going to go to Hebrews 11 and 6 as we get into tonight's message, an examination of faith. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And Hebrews 11 and 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You may be seated tonight. We see here in John 3:16 and in Hebrews 11, 6, the word believe, the word faith, and we see that it is a prerequisite. Whosoever believeth, in him, we must believe. There's this element of belief that's required. Faith, without faith, there's an impossibility to please God. And so we see belief as a prerequisite to eternal life. And we see that faith is the only way in which we can be pleasing to God. And I'm sure that everyone in this room would testify and say, I want to please him. I want that to be the testimony of my life, is that I'm pleasing to him. And so that being said, in order to be pleasing, we must have faith. We must pursue faith. We must understand what faith is, and we must constantly be contending for it, be examining our faith, and fighting for it. So Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says this. It says, for grace, by grace, you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So God gave his Son that we should believe in his Son, that we might be saved. But it's only through faith that we can enter into this salvation. Faith is the Greek word pistis. The Strong's definition is a persuasion that is credence, a moral conviction. especially reliance upon Christ for salvation, a constancy in such profession. By expression, the system of religious gospel truth, a conviction of the truth, a firmly held belief. This word believe that we see is the Greek word pistuo. It derives from the Greek word faith. So you have the Greek word faith, and then you have believe. And that word is the verb form. It's the action form of that word. But it comes from directly from the word faith. So they work hand in hand. The definition is to have faith in, upon, or with respect, that is credit by implication, to entrust, to believe, to commit, to trust, put trust with, to think to be true, to be persuaded of, to place confidence in. So when we consider what these words mean, what it actually is, our faith and our ability to act on our belief of who God is. Faith encapsulates everything that we are as children of God. All of it is encapsulated in our faith. Because how many know, we've seen people who say they believe something, and you can look at them and you don't believe that. How do we know they don't believe it? They don't live it. And I'm not talking about just gospel truth. I'm talking about anything. We can tell our kids we're going to spank them. Well, sometimes they just know, like, you said it, but I don't believe you because of your actions. You've proved to me you're not going to do what you say you're going to do, right? So when we are convicted, when we are utterly convinced in who God is, this faith encapsulates our relationship. Through faith, we're saved. Through faith, we're justified. Through faith, we obey. Through faith, we obtain the promises of God. Through faith, kingdoms are subdued. Through faith, the blind see and the lame walk. Through faith, the dead come back to life. It's all by faith. It's all in our ability. If you go back to Hebrews 11:6, believing that God is. He just is. He's everything that this book says he is. There's no lack. There's no space in which he's not able. And so when we have this understanding, this conviction that God is God, then we can stand on the ground of faith and believe that he's going to do what he said he's going to do. And I can trust who he says he is. And so we have got to get back to this. I have been examining my faith, the grounds on which I believe, and how easily my faith is shaken. There are things that we find, places we find ourselves, opportunities that we're put in, where trials of faith come along, and we miss opportunity to grow in faith, and we shrink back. Instead of standing upon who God says he is. Instead of taking up the word which is true and believing that God will do, that God will supply, that God will meet every need. And not just that, but that his blood is sufficient. That his grace is sufficient for me. It's the ability to have faith that when he says, I shed my blood for you and I count it righteousness for you, that I can believe in that. Brother Jacob, it's hard to believe that sometimes. I know what a wretch I am. I know the thoughts that run through this head. I know the things that I think. But faith says, my God has covered me. And because of that, when God looks upon me, he sees his son, Christ Jesus. And so therefore, as a child of God, I am authorized to stand upon his word and believe him in every jot and every tittle. We've shrunk back. We've shrunk back. And the church is not strong in faith as it should be. Not to the depth that it should be. I'm not denying that God's working and does great things, but we can all examine in every one of us, myself included. I'm not bringing an indictment against pointing. I am saying the body as a whole. We all could stand to look at our faith and see where it needs to be strengthened and that there is room for improvement. Mark 16, 17, and 18, it says this, "And these signs shall follow them that believe." There's that word again. Believe. "In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." It doesn't say maybe. They might. They might. It says they shall. This is what should follow the life of the believer. And I have to ask myself, where are these signs in my life? Do these signs follow me? Because I believe. Or I say I believe. We have to understand faith. It is the heartbeat of the believer. It is. Without it, it is impossible to please him. It produces within the heart of the believer an expectation. Just faith. Faith. Faith is the grounds into which we could even come into the kingdom. There had to come a moment in every one of us that we came to that conviction. I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. I'm convicted of this. I'm convinced of this. I need this blood. Right? So all of us have that moment where we came to grips with this fact. I need him. I need him. But then we enter in and it's like we leave it there. Faith never stops needing him. Faith never stops understanding that I can do nothing, not a thing outside of Christ. Nothing. There is nothing good that I can bring. Nothing. And when it says, it's not of works, lest any man should boast. He's speaking to the religious. He's speaking to the ones who I can keep the law. I've kept the law. Lived it all my life. Well studied in it. Well, I can quote it. I'm where I'm supposed to be. I can say all the prayers that need to be said. He's saying, you're not saved by these things. This is not what saves you. But what we also must understand is that faith without works, it is dead. By faith, Abel. By faith, Enoch. By faith, Noah. By faith, Abraham. Through faith, Sarah. By faith, Isaac. By faith, Jacob. By faith, Joseph. By faith, Moses. By faith, the harlot Rahab. By faith, Jacob Smith. By faith, Laura Turnage. If we're going to do anything for the kingdom of God, not just enter into the kingdom of God, but if we're going to do anything for the kingdom of God, it is only going to be upon the grounds of faith. That's it. That's it. Just faith. The conviction that God is who he says he is. He's only going to meet us on the grounds of faith. He's only dealing with these men on the grounds of faith. Speaking to them, talking to them, giving them Such thoughts. Noah build an ark. Rain's coming. What's rain? What's rain? Never heard of it, but okay, I'll build an ark. How big you want it? Do what? I'm going to build an ark. Over 100 years the man built an ark preaching that rain's coming. Never seen it in his life before. Why? How? Because faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Noah knew his God, and he knew that if God said it, I believe it. If he says build it, I'm building it. I'm going to do it. I've never seen it before, never been there, don't know how he's going to get 2x2, but he's going to do it because he said, so I'm going to build. I'm going to build day after day. They're judging me. They're telling me I'm crazy. My family thinks I'm crazy, but I'm going to build. I'm going to build because God said it. And I know, I believe that he is who he says he is. So therefore, when we have this conviction in our belly that says, I know God, I know him. So I'm going, I'm doing. I don't care the criticism that comes. I don't care the doubt that's thrown my way, because I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able. Amen? I want to encourage your faith tonight, that we stand upon the word of God, that we understand that faith, it comes by what? Hearing. And hearing by the word. How can we stand on something that we don't have a clue about? But when we know, when we understand that the word is a two-edged sword, and that it quickly divides and it rightly divides, and it is holiness and it is righteousness. And when we have a relationship with the word, which is Christ Jesus, then we can believe he is, and we can be pleasing to him. But it's only on those grounds. It's not our religious activity. It's not on just our doing, our crossing. I'm good. I'm meeting all the status quo. I'm doing it. No, it's in the ability to have such a relationship that I can think the thoughts of God, that he can breathe life into these thoughts. And then I can begin to move and move in such life, because he is. It's nothing, nothing in me. It's nothing in you but Christ. And knowing that he is who he says he is. He is. We must crave him. That word, diligently seek, it means craving. Do we crave Christ? Do we find ourselves daily craving? Or is he something that we forget about and then, oh, it's Wednesday. I better get to church. Hadn't thought about him since Sunday, but I better get there. Where do we fit? Do we every day, when we open our eyes, is he what's on our mind? When we lay our heads down at night, are we thoughtful of the day and how we've spent it for him? Are we driving down the road and he's communing with? Is there such a fellowship that we are in Christ at all times? Because that is how he desires for us to live as believers. He calls us believers. There must be this craving, this pursuit of him with singleness of heart, because we are utterly convinced he is everything the word declares him to be. Everything. He is just. He is judge. He is holy. He is righteous. He's all of it. And so therefore, I can't look at the word and think he's going to make space. If he said it, I believe it. If holiness is a requirement, I believe it. If prayer is a requirement, I believe it. And I don't just say it with my mouth. Oh, but in my heart, I believe it. This must be. This must be. I'd like to look at an account in Mark chapter 11, verses 13 through 22. I've read this several times, but never has it ministered to me in the way that it did this past week as I prepared. It's Mark. If you'd like to turn there, Mark 11, 13 through 22. It says, "And seeing in the distance," it's talking about Jesus here and the disciples, "seeing in the distance a fig tree covered with leaves, he went to see if he could find any fruit on it. For in the fig tree, the fruit appears at the same time as the leaves. But when he came up to it, he found nothing but leaves. For the fig season had not yet come. And he said to it, 'No one ever again shall eat fruit from you.' And his disciples were listening to what he said. And they came to Jerusalem, and he went into the temple and began to drive out those who sold and bought in the temple area. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who dealt with doves. And he would not permit anyone to carry any household equipment through the temple enclosure. And he taught and said to them, 'Is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations? But you have turned it into a den of robbers.' And the chief priests and the scribes heard this and kept seeking ways to destroy him. For they feared him, because the entire multitude was struck with astonishment at his teaching. And when everyone came on, he and his disciples, as a custom, went out of the city. In the morning, when they were passing along, they noticed that the fig tree was withered completely away to its roots. And Peter remembered and said to him, 'Master, look, the fig tree which you doomed was withered away.' And Jesus replied, said unto them," listen to his reply, "Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, 'Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea,' and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. When ye stand praying, forgive, if ye have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive you your trespasses." So here we see that they're passing by, and Peter calls out in remembrance of the tree from yesterday. And he asked Jesus about it. Like, it's withered away. Like, remember when you cursed it yesterday? It's already withered to the root. And as he calls it to remembrance to Christ, his response is to instruct him on faith and believing. And that just, I've never paid attention to that. I've always been more focused on him flipping tables in the temple. Not Peter questioning, what about this fig tree? And his response being, have faith in God. Amen. Why? I had to question, why? What was Christ trying to say? We know that he never did anything by accident. He always had a purpose in everything that he did. And Christ was using this tree and its fruitless condition to teach a powerful lesson. You see, trees in the Bible are often metaphorical of the church or the individual. And in this case, that is so. The Amplify explained that the fig tree, the fruit appears at the same time as the leaves. So this tree, it says they saw it at a distance, right? They were hungry, and they saw it from a distance. Christ was hungry. The disciples were hungry, and this tree is full of green leaves. The green leaves were an indication there should be fruit on that tree. And they went to the tree to get fruit. But there was none. There wasn't any. And so Christ, he cursed it. The leaves drew them in. Okay? They had a need for food. They were hungry. There should have been fruit. But there was nothing to satisfy their need. I believe this tree is a representation of a type of man. Paul warns against a certain type of man that has a form of godliness but denies the power thereof in 2 Timothy 3 and 5. I believe that this tree is a representation of such a man, of one who professes faith but lacks the genuine transformation that bears spiritual fruit. Commentary says that Jesus cursed the fig tree as a powerful enacted parable against religious hypocrisy and the coming judgment on Israel, represented by the spiritually barren Jerusalem temple. The leafy tree was not bearing fruit, symbolizing the religious leaders in the temple, which appeared righteous and active but lacked true spiritual substance and failed to fulfill their purposes of bringing people to God. The tree's subsequent withering foreshadows the destruction of the temple and the judgment on an unfaithful generation, serving as a stark warning about the importance of producing real spiritual fruit rather than mere outward appearances. So I believe that we're all in danger of reaching such a place. Because it's just that old man nature to just lean on religion versus new life in Christ. There's always that conflict, right? There's always conflict of flesh and spirit. But then our flesh entangles itself and tries to take off with certain things, right? So by faith, we believe. I'm born again believer. I understand the blood. I understand all these things. But then somewhere along the way, we get out on our own. And we just hit coast, hit cruise. I'm speaking of me. I'm speaking of things that the Lord's dealt with me about. I don't want to have indicators in my life that there should be fruit. But yet when somebody with a need passes me by, I don't have enough Christ in me, enough faith that they can walk away from me satisfied. I'm ashamed. I'm ashamed that when you pass by and you know as you drive down, they're demon possessed. But do I have enough Christ in me? Or if I rolled up, would it be Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? Lord, let that not be so. I don't want to just serve him in word, in form, feeling comfortable because I lead worship and I amen the preacher week after week, and I've got my kids in church. I homeschool them. We pray every day. We're doing good. I've got a prayer life. No, I don't want to take satisfaction in those things, comfort in those things, thinking that that's enough, that those green leaves are enough. I want to, like Noah, and like Abraham, and like Sarah, and like Peter. I've been thinking about Peter on the boat. And the scripture where it says he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek. When Peter saw Christ on the water, he said, "Bid me come. Bid me come." He wasn't satisfied with staying where he was at. He said, "Bid me come." And when Christ said, "Come," he stepped out and walked on the water. While everyone else sat back and watched, he walked. Because he had faith. He understood who Christ was. And he understood that if Jesus says, "Come," I can come. I can get there. So when we have this faith and this relationship and this understanding of who Christ is, we can come. We can believe. We can believe him to be who he says he is. It's not just for the sake of miracles. It's not just for the sake of power. It's the life of Christ. That everything we do is in and of and by and through him. And everywhere we go, that as his disciples, we create conditions of life around us. Because we understand it's not me, it's him. And I'm always mindful of who he is and that this life is in me, and I just want to pour it out. Just pour it out. That these conditions be created. We've read that we're saved by grace through faith, not of works. But you can be certain that faith in Christ will produce works. And it'll be works of life. It will be life, life-changing, life-giving works. It's a supernatural life that we're brought into this new birth. It's a supernatural new birth that happens through faith in Christ. And on no other grounds will faith be maintained but in the supernatural. Jude 1:20 and 21 says, "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." Another scripture says, "Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith." Christ asked this question in Luke 18:8. He says, "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" I want to be found faithful. When he comes, I want to be in that band of faithful believers that trusted everything he said he was, that stood upon everything that he declared himself to be, that lived in such a way, nothing deterring, nothing being able to the left, to the right, but just that singleness of heart. "I come to do thy will, O Lord." Because, you see, that's what Christ, that was his goal every day. He said, "If I say it, it's because my Father said it. If I do it, it's because my Father did it. So therefore, if Christ was so careful to make sure that he did nothing outside of the Father, we must be so careful that we do nothing outside of Christ. Because that is the only way that the kingdom of God advances and that heaven prevails. The enemy does not want us to grasp this. He does not want us to be able to stand in faith. Where does faith happen? It happens right here. And I don't know about you, but this is a battleground. It's a battleground. But the only way is that by the Spirit, by prayer, by the Word of God, that there is a renewing of our mind daily that must happen. That daily we find ourselves. You know, Brother Clendenin said it this way. He said, living by faith will require you to pray through every day. Because God said it yesterday, and today it's hard to believe. You sure you want me to build this boat? This is a big boat. And I don't know what rain is. Right? God tells us something, and to be able to stand on it, we gotta get in His presence every day, that He can continue to breathe life into what He spoke, and that we can continue to build, that we can continue to go, that we can continue to be, that we can continue to preach, because the Spirit is renewing our minds, and we're in unity with Him, and we are utterly convinced. I know what God said, and I'm doing. I know what God said. There's no change in my mind. And this is how He desires us to be. My devotional today, I thought, was quite fitting. It's the Smith Wigglesworth devotion. And I just wanted to read a bit of it as I close. Brother Danny, you can come to the piano. Said, God wants to bring to us a living realization of what the Word of God is, what the Lord God means by what He says, and what He may expect if we believe it. I am certain that the Lord wishes to put before us a living fact that will, by our faith, bring into action a principle that is within our own hearts, so that Christ can dethrone every power of Satan. Only the truth revealed to our hearts can make us so much greater than we ever had any idea we could be. There is only the need of revelation and stirring ourselves up to understand the mightiness that God has within us. We may prove what He has accomplished in us if we will only be willing to carry through what He has already accomplished in us. For God has not accomplished something in us that should lie dormant, but He has brought within us a power, a revelation, a life that is so great that I believe God wants to reveal the greatness of it. There isn't anything you can imagine that is greater than what man may accomplish through Him, Christ. But everything on a human basis is very limited compared with what God has for us on a spiritual basis. If man can accomplish much in a short time, what may we accomplish if we will believe the revealed word and take it as truth that God has given us and that He wants to bring out in revelation and force? Notice that John the Baptist was the forerunner of Jesus. Within his ministry, his short history, John the Baptist had the power of God revealed in him as probably no man in the old dispensation had. He had a wonderful revelation. He had a mighty anointing. See how he moved Israel? See how the power of God rested on him? See how he had the vision of Jesus and went forth with power and turned the hearts of Israel to him? You too can do great things for God if you are a part of his kingdom. Oh, the possibilities of a man in the hands of God. What great possibilities are in this room? By faith. By faith. If we'll move in faith and not shrink back in fear. By faith. What God stirs in your heart to believe, believe. Believe it. What God stirs in your heart to do, do it. Do it by faith. Because if God be for us, who can be against us? That loved one, pray, pray, pray. Because God, He is. God is. And I'm satisfied in that thought tonight. He is. And because He is, what I got to worry about? Amen? People of faith have such a rest, such a blessed assurance. It's not something we work up. You can't fake it. You can't fake it, right? I've tried. I'm going to believe for this, and it's no time later, and I'm fretting. I'm nervous. Is it going to really happen that way? But when we come to understand the sovereignty, there ain't nothing, Brother Ray, that can come our way that God didn't see, that He didn't understand, and that He's not in control of. So by faith I stand. By faith I believe. Even when I don't see it, He's working. I just trust Him because He's never failed me yet. And He never will. He never will. A.W. Tozer said this. He said, I can trust the one who has my best interest in mind for the longest period of time. I can trust Him. I pray tonight that our faith may be encouraged. I pray tonight that we take time, all of us, to examine. As the Word says, examine yourself whether you be in the faith. If you find yourself in a place where you're struggling to stand upon God's Word, to stand upon who He is, to trust Him with what lies before you, I pray that you take time tonight to get in His presence. And as the Scripture says, praying in the Holy Ghost, let your most holy faith be strengthened in this house tonight. These altars are open. If you'd come, let's just take time that the church could rise in faith and believe once again like God intends us to.